wherefore, you've got to look back before and see what the wherefore is there for. And so if you look back in from about verse 32 of chapter 11 down, it talks about the faithful servants, or some of the faithful servants. It starts in about, well, it really starts in verse 4, really, about the faithful men in the Old Testament mostly. And it's interesting, the people that are listed there, we will go through some of them later, they wouldn't be people you'd expect to be in a list of people who are faithful servants. It talks about Samson and some other people as well. Excuse me. When we look at chapter 12, though, it tells us something that we don't normally think about, or we wouldn't think about if it wasn't for this passage, that the Christian life is a race. And it's not a race against other Christians to see who can get to heaven first, because we're not winning that race. We're way at the back, if that's the way it goes. But it's a race that comes with certain challenges. In 1 Corinthians, I don't remember what this passage is, let me have a look. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." So it's talking again about a race. The Bible uses this as an example because it's something that we can get our heads around. Most of us at one time or another have been in a race of some kind, whether it's an eating competition or an actual foot race or whatever it is. All of us have won and lost, I would say, in some of those things. It also mentions a prize there, like it does in Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to skip around a little bit. If you can keep up, you're welcome to. I'm not saying I'm fast. I'm just saying there's a lot of them. Matthew 25 and verse 21. Now, this is what we're running for. This is the prize. In 1 Corinthians, it talked about a prize. And in Matthew 25, we see the prize. Matthew 25 verse 21 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things, enter thou into the joy of the Lord." That's the prize we want. At the end of our race, we don't necessarily want a little gold trophy. The best thing that we can get at the end of our Christian walk, at our race, is for God to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That really is what we're striving for, to obtain that "well done." So we know that we can't lose our salvation, but we can lose our effectiveness for God. And we can see that all through the Bible when we look at the prophets, when we look at the judges, men who have lost their effectiveness to be used by God. And they're not out of the race. The race doesn't let people fall by the wayside permanently. We might be sitting down for a while, but some stage or another, the race is going to finish, and we're still going to be on the track. But we see so many Christians that are hobbling alongside. You see the video clips of someone who's raced a marathon, and they're 20 feet away from the finish line, and they literally, physically cannot go any further. They can't crawl. I saw one the other day that there was a man, I think I was watching with Abby, and the man, he got up, and he crawled a little bit, and he couldn't do it, and he laid down, and he rolled himself the last 5 meters across the finish line. He wanted to finish the race. And if only the Christians in our world had that strength of character more than the strength of body to finish the race at whatever cost. Now, while he was rolling, other people were running past him. He didn't finish first, but he finished the race. And that's the most important thing. When we look in Hebrews 12, we can see three things that can hobble us in our race, that can make us slow down in our race. We're going to do them a little bit out of order, but if we look in verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, "The sin which doth so easily beset us," about the middle of the verse. Now, this is the one we always think of, the one that hobbles Christians. If we look back in Judges, and I mentioned Samson before, let's have a look at Samson real quickly. Judges in chapter 13. So in Judges 13 and verse 24 it says, "And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson, and the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtal." Now we know, if we look through the life of Samson, the things that he does, the things that he doesn't do, the things that he does and he's not supposed to do, if we were to see that man in a modern environment, we would think that guy does not have much effectiveness for God until the very end. And we realize that in his last breath, he was more effective than he was his entire life. But his sin limited his effectiveness. His sin robbed him of his sight, robbed him of his strength, robbed him of his ability to judge Israel, because you can't judge Israel while you're a slave to the Philistines. That's not how judging works. He couldn't do the job that he was put on earth to do because his sin had literally taken him out of the area where he was supposed to be. But he does amazing things all the way through. And if we look in Hebrews 11, he's listed as a man of faith. We're not going to look at it yet because we're going to look at a couple other guys. Let's go to 2 Samuel in chapter 5. And we're going to look at David really quick. And we know once again, David, I was talking with Abby this week about this guy, about all the things that he did wrong, but he still called a man after God's own heart. Why that was. 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 10. Is that? Yes. And David went on and grew great, and the Lord God of hosts was with him. So that's a good start. That sounds like what you want to hear about someone who's been told, or we're told about him, that he's a man after God's own heart. But if we go to chapter 12 of the same book, in verse 13... Now, if we look before this, the prophet Nathan gives a parable to David telling him about the sheep. In verse 13, it says, "And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die." It's interesting in the life of David, when David does the wrong thing, he almost never says, like in this passage, he doesn't say, "I've sinned against Uriah," or "I've sinned against Bathsheba." He says, "I've sinned against God," and he goes straight to the main problem that he has, and that we have. We have issues with other people, but our sin is towards God. We need to remember that. If we consider our sin just to be hurting another person or to be hurting nobody, we're going to continue to do it. But David understood and got to the heart of the matter when he said, "I've sinned against God." And our sins are against God. So our sins can push us out of the race, but repentance put both men back on the racetrack. Let's go back to Hebrews, and we'll be there for a little bit now. Hebrews in chapter, it's going to be 11 to start with, in verse 32. Because both these men are mentioned in this verse. It says, "And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets." Now, most of those guys I agree with, but Samson in the middle sticks a bit of a jarring note in my mind. When I think of Samson, I don't think of a man of faith. He had faith in really his hair. That was the main thing it seems like he had faith in. He wasn't too worried about the rules that God gave him, what not to touch, who not to marry. He wasn't worried about that. He had his hair, which gave him his strength in his mind. But he repented. If you look at the end of Samson's life, it's an encouraging thing to know that it doesn't matter how far down and out you think you are, God can still use you immensely if you are willing to let him. And so when we think about sin, this is the one we always think about that's going to stop us in our race. We all fail. We all sin. We all fall. We need to get up and repent like David did. We went through the life of Joshua a little while ago. And the thing that struck me the most was after Achan sinned. And Joshua was on his face, and the elders of Israel, it says, until the even. They were there all day. And God says to Joshua, "Get thee up. Why liest thou on thy face?" He says, "Get up. Come on. Obviously, there's been a problem. There's a sin. This is how you fix it. But it's not going to get fixed if you stay on your face. We have to get up and continue on. Get back on the track. Repent like David did." Sin causes us to fall. We need to lay aside, like it says in verse 12, our sins. In chapter 12, sorry. And in chapter 12, verse 1, once again, the next thing we see, the first one was sins. And then if we look at the little sentence before that, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight." Now, it mentions weights and sins, which means these are two different things. Often we kind of just think, oh, a weight is a sin. They're the same thing. But he mentions them both separately here for a reason. There are things in our lives that aren't necessarily a sin. They're not against the Ten Commandments. But they will definitely, definitely slow down the race that we have. It'll drag us down. It'll hold us back. The one that I think of when a biblical example of this is King Rehoboam in 1 Kings. Let's actually turn there. We've got plenty of time. So 1 Kings in chapter 12. We're We're going to read about 10 or 11 verses here. So 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "And Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all Israel were come to Shechem to make him king. And it came to pass, when Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who was yet in Egypt, heard of it, for he was fled from the presence of King Solomon, and Jeroboam dwelt in Egypt, that they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all the congregation of Israel came and spoke unto Rehoboam, saying, Thy father made our yoke grievous, now therefore make thou the grievous service of thy father and his heavy yoke which he put upon us lighter, and we will serve thee. And he said unto them, Depart yet for 3 days, then come again to me, and the people departed." So King Rehoboam here gets, really, as far as we could see, a really almost a no-brainer to become a really, really good king, to lift the burden the people of Israel have. All he has to do is go, "Yes, I will work with you more, the work will be easier, everyone's going to be happier," and they would have served him for a long, long time. Now, if we look at the next couple of verses, he has two groups of people that he talks to. Let's look in verse 6. "And King Rehoboam consulted with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, and said, How do ye advise that I may answer this people? And they spake unto him, saying, If thou wilt be a servant unto this people this day, and wilt serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be thy servants forever." So once again, really straightforward. The old men, the men with the wisdom, have a really straightforward, easy answer. It makes sense to us, doesn't it? If you do this, it's going to work out well. But, in verse 8, "But he forsook the counsel of the old men which they had given him, and consulted with the young men that were grown up with him, and which stood before him. And he said unto them, What counsel give ye, that we may answer this people, who have spoken to me, saying, Make the yoke which thy father did put upon us lighter? And the young men that were grown up with him spake unto him, saying, Thus shalt thou speak unto this people that spake unto thee, saying, Thy father made our yoke heavy, but make thou it lighter unto us. Thus shalt thou say unto them, My little finger shall be thicker than my father's loins. And now, whereas my father did lade you with a heavy yoke, I will add to your yoke. My father hath chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." It's never a good idea to threaten people with scorpions. Just straight away, that should have been a bit of a red light for Rehoboam right there, going, why are my friends telling me to threaten people with scorpions? He didn't. And we see here the mindset that he had. He had two groups of people. One of them would have helped him, and one of them was a weight. King Rehoboam's friends were a weight. There's nothing in the Bible that says don't have friends. You need friends. Friends tell you when your beard looks funny, or when your hair's sticking up, or when there's a boogie in your nose. You need friends, but you need good friends. King Rehoboam had bad friends. He wasn't interested in the good advice. He had friends that were weighing him down. And because of his friends, there's a civil war, and the kingdom of Israel is split in two for a long, 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 long time. The company that we keep affects us. So the first weight that I think of is our friends. I've had good friends. I've had some pretty rubbish friends that told me to do things as well. Most of the time, there should have been a warning bell. Oh, wait, I shouldn't jump off this. It's probably a bit too high. My friends are there underneath going, jump, 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 jump. Should have been warning bells, but they were my friends. And so I thought, I'm going to have to jump. There's different examples of what I was jumping out of and onto, but we'll just leave that alone for now. When I was working at the locksmith, those guys affected me. I wouldn't have called them my friends. They were associates, they were workmates, I would say. They weren't friends, but even them, they had such an influence on me because of the time I spent with them, because of the just being around them for 9 hours a day. The things that they said, the things that they did. When I got there was all kinds of terrible things hanging on the walls. And I'm influenced by them. I was influenced by them, and they can drag me down. It's a lot harder to pick somebody up than it is to drag them down. You know, there's always, you see someone in a pool that says, help me out. You never help someone out of a pool, because they don't want to be helped out. They want to pull you into the pool, guys. That's what they say it for, okay? They don't say it because they want to get dry. They want you to get wet too. And when our sinful friends tell us to do something, they're not wanting to get as clean as us. They're not wanting to be washed in the blood. They're wanting to make us as dirty as them. We need to be really careful of that. We're going to be dragged down by our bad friends. It's not even a possibility. We will be dragged down by our friends just by the influence that they have on us. And even our Christian friends can be bad influences. We need to be always careful with any advice that we're given. We need to be checking it against Scripture. We need to be checking it against other people's advice. If King Rehoboam had spoken to the old men a bit longer and been a bit more level-headed, he would have seen quite easily that that was the right way to go. Our friends can skew our perception and make us think things that aren't true and throw away advice that's no good. That is good. I've had lots of good advice from older men, and sometimes I've followed it and sometimes I haven't, and I've always regretted it when I haven't. I'm not an old man, but I get annoyed when people don't take my advice. I was talking to somebody about somebody that they liked, and I said, please don't do this. And they said, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, I'm old enough to know what I'm talking about in this one area. The rest of it, I'm not sure. So first of all, friends. Friends can be a weight. Another thing that can be a weight to us that's not a sin is our music. Our music can be a weight to us. It can definitely drag us down. It's a humongous influence in our lives. And once again, in my old workplace, the radio was going. I don't think they turned it off at night. It was playing when I walked in and it was playing when I left. And it played just a popular music channel. And the music that it played, it affected me in ways I wasn't expecting. It made my attitudes worse. It made my temper shorter. I didn't enjoy a lot more stuff because this stuff was always going on in the background, and the words got stuck in my head and the music got stuck in my head. And I'd go home and the music would stop outside, but in my head it was still playing over and over and over again. And the stupid lyrics were going, and they were going into my head, and I was thinking them. And after a while, they almost become something that you actually think is an original thought. And you guys listen to things enough, you can almost gaslight yourself into thinking that it's actually something you believe. We think about Saul in the Old Testament was calmed by David's playing. So many people in modern progressive churches say music is neutral. And I don't know how anyone can think that and pay attention to anything that's happening anywhere. I heard a good example of this from a guy down in south somewhere. And he said, letters are neutral, yes. If you say the letter S, there's nothing wrong with that. But you start adding them together, they can make words, and words are not neutral. The words that you say, the sentences that you form, fall on one side or another. And it's the same with our music. Our music, if you play one note, it's not going to make you want to burn down the church, but if you play enough notes together long enough, people get bad ideas. All you've got to do is look at a rave, really. Watch the people at a disco and see if music is neutral, they should be acting as normal as they would outside the disco, but they never are. So our music is something that I've been struggling with a little bit, and I was talking to James and Abby about this the last couple of weeks. There's music that, there's an evangelistic team that I used to listen to all the time, and I'm still listening to them, but now they've put out new stuff, and I'm wondering, is this stuff helping me? Is it pushing me down a road towards other things? And it's something that I've got to err on the side of caution with when it comes to music. Another thing that can waste our time is our entertainment. Now, I'm not saying you should never be entertained. I like to laugh as much as anybody, probably more than most people. But the entertainment that we ingest can drag us down. We think about the movies that we watch, or the TV, or the games we play, the time that we spend when we're winding down after work, the books that we read, can leave us dissatisfied with our life, can give us a slanted view of our world and the reality in it. I can't believe there's actually a Hallmark channel. Hallmark makes cards, but apparently there's a TV channel in America that just makes movies to make you feel a certain way. And they're all romantic comedies, or they're all romantic movies. And I don't know how that's really a thing, but it is. They make you feel a certain way. And then you look at the world and you go, well, this isn't the way it's supposed to be, and it makes you sad. You wonder, all these protests that are going on in America right now, what did these people do beforehand to make them so dissatisfied with their lot? Now, there's lots of media trying to skew their view, and the media is another big one. Social media is probably the biggest one that makes us look at our lives with discontent. When someone looks at Instagram or something, or someone posts on Instagram, they only post the most beautiful parts of their lives. But they make it seem like it's their whole lives. And they go, oh, you know, I'm just at the beach today, hashtag just another day, whatever else they do. And someone else looks at that and they go, wow, that person's life is so amazing. My life is rubbish. I wish I was like that person. But then we don't realize that person's life isn't like that. You know, they go to work for 5 days a week. They don't actually have the beautiful, charming lifestyle that they expect. And these things weigh us down as Christians. And we think, I'm serving God and I'm following God. Why isn't my life all beaches and sunshine? Well, because you live on the tablelands to start with. But after that, it's because it's not a real thing. We need to have a realistic view. And a realistic view of the Christian life is a race that we have to struggle with for our whole lives. The real Christian view is a battle that we fight against forces we can't see. And that doesn't sound very Instagrammable. You can't take a picture of the spiritual fight that we're in. You can't take a picture of that. No one cares. We weigh ourselves down with the expectations that we have that our life should be different than it is. That's a weight. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at the third thing that can so easily beset us. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's read the whole of verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Now, when God says run with patience here, he pokes me in the spiritual eye a little bit and goes, you're the last problem. It's you. It's not the sin. It's not the weight. It's yourself. It's your old nature. I'm pretty sure I'm my own worst enemy, and I'm pretty sure you guys are as well. Not my worst enemy, your own worst enemy. Our race is not a sprint. It's a marathon. Now, I ran a fair bit of races in school. I was terrible at long distance. Callum was better than me. He had the patience for it. But I just couldn't do it. I thought, it's a race. I've got to run as hard as I can. It didn't work like that most of the time. There was one time that we had the cross country down here at Melinda High School, and one of the teachers walked down about 100 and something meters with a humongous jelly snake. And he said, whoever gets here first gets the snake. And so I thought, 100 meters? That's energy for the rest of the race. I can get there. I can use that energy for the rest of the race. It didn't work like that, but me and one of my mates, Terry, who happened to be the fastest guy in my grade, so I don't know what I was thinking, decided we're going to sprint this. We don't care about the rest of the race. We don't care, but we just want that quick prize right there. So the gun went off, and we went. I mean, we flew down there. There was grass that was smoking behind us. Behind Terry, anyway. I was behind Terry. Terry got there first. He was so fast. He got there, took the snake without stopping, and just kept going. I followed him. About 200 meters down the track, we were both like this. And he goes, you can have half the snake. And I was like, I don't want it anymore. The prize of the lolly snake was a distraction from the real race. The real race was, I think it was 4 kilometers. And me and Terry were like, yeah, 100 meters. We're going to do this. The distraction totally worked. I don't know if that was the teacher's plan, but it totally worked. We finished, I think, dead last and dead second last in our group. We were our own worst enemy in the race. there was no more energy with us the rest of the time. I think we walked or stumbled the next 3 kilometers and 800 meters or whatever it was after that. The Christian life isn't like that. We cannot do that. We need to be looking at the prize at the end, not at the prize at the 100-meter mark. We need to run our race, like it says there in that verse, with patience. Patience. Oh, who has patience for this kind of thing? Not many people in our day and age. Patience is not something that is almost even a virtue these days. Patience is something that poor people have, but rich people, they want it now. You would be surprised the amount of people with psychopathic tendencies that are CEOs. They want it now, they don't care about tomorrow, and they're willing to kill anybody to get it. We cannot be like that. We need to be looking long distance, the end of the race, for God to say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We distract ourselves, like it says in 1 John, with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We want these things now, and when we get them now, we realize, I've still got to finish the race, but now I'm hobbled. Now I've got a cramp from the lolly snake or whatever it is that we got. It makes the rest of the race a lot harder to do when we focus on the short term. Okay, I'm about to finish up. All right, let's look in Matthew. We actually looked here already. In Matthew 24:25-21, it says, "So run that ye may obtain." Now, if we're Christians, we don't have a choice about whether we're in the race or not. The race is happening around us, whether we like it or not. There's going to be sins that we need to get rid of. There's going to be weights we have to lay aside. There's going to be our own selves that we have to struggle with every single day to get to the finish line. There are some sins we can put off and they stay off, but all of us have a besetting sin that is a struggle. The rest of our lives we have to fight with this one thing, and it's never ever going to go away. We need to run with patience. Now, the Christian life isn't easy. A lot of modern churches will tell you that the Christian life is beautiful and there will be angels carrying you through on a feather mattress the rest of your life once you pray the simple prayer. That's not how it is. It's hard work, it's uphill, it's running, it's sore feet, sunburn. It's not an easy thing, but it is rewarding. It is rewarding, and you can't forget. If you look at the jelly snake, you're going to forget the prize at the end where God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." We need to lay aside these things that beset us. And it becomes a case of priorities. It becomes a case of priorities in our Christian life. What is it we want? Do we want the short-term lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life? Do we want the long-term, get to the gates of heaven and God says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? That's going to be, when we get to heaven, no one's going to look back and go, "Man, I wish I'd spent more time buying new clothes," or "I wish I'd spent more time listening to my rubbish friends." People are all going to get to heaven and go, "Man, I wish I'd spent more time on the race. I wish I'd spent more time working hard for God." Our priorities are almost to a man not exactly what they should be. And if we can reprioritize, if we can focus on the race, focus on the prize at the very end, not near the beginning, we're going to hear God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And really, that's what it's all about. We're here today as Christians in church, and this is almost our spot in the middle of the race where you get the cups of water and you splash them on yourself and you get refreshed and you go, "All right, that's right. I've still got a long way to go, but I've got some more energy to do it." So when we come to church, it's not just to hear the preacher, it's to fellowship with each other, it's to encourage each other in this race. I love the camaraderie that often is in marathons. In the marathon, you don't often see people against each other. They're so helpful to each other. They're all in it together. They all want to help each other finish. And you see races that will pick up other races and help them continue on. That's what we need to be like as Christians. We need to be working together as racers, as runners in this race, helping each other finish, as good as we can. It doesn't matter. It's not the kind of race where you want someone else not to finish. It's the race where we want everyone to finish as well as they can. All right, let's pray, and then I'll get Dad if you can do one more song. Thank you. Dear Father, we do thank you for this day you've given us. Thank you that we can be here this morning. Lord, help us, help the rest of the services today, that they would go well, that they would bring honor and glory to you. Help us, Father, to be thinking on these things, to be studying them for ourselves, and to come back to church next week closer to the end of the race. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.